think we're on. Okay. Acts chapter 13 this morning. Just want to look at one little vignette here out of Acts 13. Acts 13:13. Paul and Barnabas and some others are on the first missionary journey, and we're told in Acts 13:13, "Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem." So Lord, as we look at John's story this morning and what's up with him, we pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is showing and saying to the church. Lord, I pray that we'd be encouraged by what we see unfolding in John Mark's life. And in Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. The life of John Mark, and that's his full name, John Mark. The life of John Mark is a study in the faithfulness of God. And John Mark is a guy that went from an opportunity that was given him to serve the Lord. He went from opportunity to failure, but he was given a second chance. And then we find out that he's going to end up with some very effective service that's attributed to his life. Now, all of us have failed God. And probably many have failed God the same way that John Mark failed and messed up. John Mark set out to do a good work. He went with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. And he probably had it in his head when he left, man, the whole way. I'm going to go the whole way. But something happened, and we'll look at that. Something happened in Paphos or Perga that made John rethink the whole thing. And he said, I'm out of here. And he returned to Jerusalem. So you began a good work. Many of you have begun a good work for Christ, but you haven't finished it. When I was a senior in Bible college back in 1975, I had, I believe, this call of God in my life to be a pastor, but then I felt like the Lord switched it up and wanted me to go overseas with Wycliffe Bible Translators. And so I went with Wycliffe Bible Translators, and I went my first semester to Norman, Oklahoma, went to Oregon and married Fran, and then we went back to Dallas, Texas to get some more linguistic training. But Wycliffe, it didn't turn out for us. And I felt guilty for a long time. I felt like I had failed God in something that he had given me to do. In learning linguistics, you don't learn a language per se. Linguistics, you know, every language has a noun, a verb, adjectives, adverbs. They have grammar. So you learn the structure of language. In 1975, there was a brand new wave of Vietnamese people that had come to the Dallas area from Vietnam through the evacuation after the Vietnam War. And so we were able to do some language acquisition, learn some language acquisition skills through these native speakers. And so I would get with a Vietnamese lady, and I would show her a stick. And she was, you know, hep to what was going on. I would show her a stick, and she would say something, and I'd write that word down. And then I'd show her a shorter stick, and then she would say something else. And the assumption was that she was saying short stick. She might have been saying broken stick. But you learn these things. Anyway, through this whole process of language acquisition, I learned a phrase, which means I'm married, but I don't have kids. And when I moved to San Jose in 1979, we moved next door to some Vietnamese people. And after getting to know them, I told them my phrase. And they said, we don't know what you're talking about. I thought, okay, well, there goes my missionary career, you know. But a few years later, I met some more, and I ran the phrase in front of them. And they said, you're married, but you don't have kids. And I thought, oh, awesome. And so I set myself to learn the Vietnamese language, because there's so many Vietnamese down in the San Jose area, and to minister to the Vietnamese. But that puttered out too. And I felt bad about that. Now, the whole time this, I was pastoring, and so the whole time this this call to be a pastor was there, but I felt bad. I felt guilty about Wycliffe. I felt bad that I hadn't followed through on that thing that I wanted to do to serve God in that way. And I think probably so many of you have started to do something to serve God. You had a vision, you made a vow, you told people, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, but you never followed through on it. Maybe it's something as, we'll even call it as mundane as, you're a dad. I'm going to have devotions with my family. If not every day, three times a week, well, maybe two times a week. Well, maybe one time a week. Well, whenever it works out, we're going to have devotions, and I'm going to speak spiritually into my family's life. But the thing just kind of petered out, it puttered out, and you don't really know why, but you feel bad about that. Possibly you feel guilty about that. Or you set yourself to witness to that person at work. Man, Bob needs the Lord, Sally needs the Lord, so Jesus, give me an opportunity to speak into their lives, and oh, they're why the water cooler right now, and so I can get over there, but you get over there, and you don't really, you know, broach the subject, and you feel bad because you started to do a work, or maybe it's going out and serving the homeless with August. You want to do it, you want to do it, you did it once, you didn't follow through on it, or teaching the kids, or whatever it is. Probably so many of us have sought to serve God in a specific way with a particular ministry and haven't followed through on that. And that's what's happening here with John Mark. And so let's see what the Lord has to say to John Mark and to all of those who've started down a path of service, but for one reason or another, like John Mark in Acts 13:13, he turned back and went back to Jerusalem. The first thing we find out about Mark, he shows up different places in Scripture. We find that Mark is undistinguished. And let's look at Mark chapter 14. This is the first place John Mark shows up in Scripture. Mark chapter 14, verse 51. He's talking here, this is the part of the gospel, about the arrest of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we're told in verse 50 that all of his, all the disciples, the apostles, they fled. And then we're told this kind of a cryptic thing. A young man was following Jesus, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body, and they seized him. But he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked. So we don't even know this man's name. So, you know, we couldn't distinguish him out of a crowd. He's undistinguished. And so this naked runaway, though, is probably, if you read the commentaries, there's all kinds of guesses as to who this is. But it's probably John Mark. And I don't know if many of you have ever seen an Alfred Hitchcock movie. He kind of shows up in a cameo, you know, for like 2 or 3 seconds as he crosses the scene. This might be the cameo of John Mark. It's like he's taking a selfie, you know, and he put it here in the script here. And so our first look at John Mark, our first pictures of John Mark is he's fearful and he's running and he's naked. Now that's not a good first impression, I don't think. He doesn't have a very distinguished beginning right here. You know, according to studies, we're told that the first 7 seconds in which you meet somebody is when you'll make your first impression. I don't think that's fair, but that's what they tell us. The first 7 seconds. You have 7 seconds to prove yourself. You have 7 seconds to sell yourself to somebody. So whether it's for an event or a business development meeting or any kind of a professional setting, you have to act very, very quickly in order to make the proper first impression. Now, I actually went on my time, my stopwatch on my iPhone this morning, and it took me 8.5 seconds to read verses 51 and 52. And so, John Mark, that's it. He's had his 7 seconds. And so our very first impression of John Mark is that he's very undistinguished. you have just a little bit of time to make a first impression. So you have to smile the right way. You have to have a firm handshake. Speak clearly. All these things this guy is doing right here. Make eye contact. Use body language. A firm handshake. And I would suggest, too, wear clothes. And the thing is, John Mark, he violated all of this. And so he doesn't have a very distinguished beginning. So he's undistinguished. Also, he's unexceptional. Look at Acts 12:12. Up to Acts 12:12. This is our second look at John Mark. This is the second time he shows up in the Bible. Acts 12:12. And he is unexceptional. We're told here, Peter's being released from jail. He was arrested, and the church is making intercession for him. And when he realized this, Peter, when he realized that he had been freed from jail, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And so John Mark, I guess his mother's house, his parents' house, this was like maybe church central in Jerusalem. This was like, you know, maybe the place where the church was, and this is where they would have their meetings, or at least where the leadership and where the apostles hung out. And so we find that John Mark, he's on the bottom floor of the church. He had a front row seat in church. He grew up in church. Some of you, you were born in the third pew in church, and you've just been in church your whole life. You know, and this is church is all you've known. That's kind of what John Mark is like. He was on the bottom floor, the front row, and he had an eagle's eye view on the very beginning of the church in history. But there's really nothing exceptional about him right here, except that the only reason they mention his name, because he's Mary's son, and we learn later that he's Barnabas' cousin. That's all. He's known because of his relationship with more famous people. It's like being famous because you know someone who's famous. This could be John Mark Kardashian, for all we know. You know, he's famous for being famous. And so that's it. But there's really nothing exceptional about him. He's just Mary's son. He's just Barnabas's cousin. Now, we're told here in Acts 12:25, this is the third time he shows up in Scripture. Paul and Barnabas had taken an offering. Excuse me. He had taken an offering, some money down to Jerusalem to help the people in time of famine there. And they returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. Now, we don't know if John Mark volunteered to go with Barnabas and Paul. We don't know if he felt the call. We don't know if he was recruited by his cousin. We don't know if his mom thought it would be a good idea for John to be in ministry. So why don't you take him with you up there to Antioch, because the boy needs to be in ministry. So we don't know how he got into ministry, but off to ministry he goes. And that can be one of the drawbacks of growing up in church or having relatives who are in ministry. God loves you, but they have a wonderful plan for your life, right? And well, you should do this and you should do that. Plus, John Mark could have thought, well, you know what? I grew up in the church. I know all the Bible stories. I know the ins and outs of the Bible. I know all of these things. You know, you can think that you have an advantage over other people. And of course you're called, because I grew up in church, because I love God, because I know the Bible. Now, some people, they can think they're called, but they've never really heard from God. Is it possible? This is just a suggestion. Is it possible that up to this point in his life that John Mark has only had positive input from people, but he's never really heard from God? He doesn't have this call of God on his life. His cousin or his mom or him, he hung out with Peter the Apostle, and he knew all these guys. And maybe they saw the potential of his life. You'll make a fine preacher, you know, one day. Ever seen those YouTube videos of this three-year-old kid up on the stage preaching. Oh, he'll make a fine preacher one day. And it's all cute and everything. But he might be a drug addict when he's 18. Who knows, you know. But, you know, the people, they just say so many nice things about you, and you buy it. You buy it. They think I'm called. They think I'm qualified. God speaks through other people. Aren't we told that? And so maybe I am called. So anyway, off he goes with Paul and Barnabas back to Jerusalem. But I think we're going to see that he really wasn't called. That he never really sensed God speaking to his heart, separating him to do the work that he went off to do. Now, do I think that John Mark is wrong for going to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas? Do I think that it was wrong that maybe his mother said to Barnabas, to her nephew, hey, why don't you take John Mark with you? Do I think it was wrong that John Mark wanted? I don't think that at all. But I think in all of that, there has to be an understanding that there really wasn't yet in his own perception, in his own being, a call from God. You know, sometimes Brittany will be up here, or Olivia or Amber, and say, hey, we need some servants to serve in the Sunday school back there, in the children's ministry. And when you are asked to serve in the children's ministry, I think it is a little bit overboard to say, well, I'm not called to children's ministry. Okay, whatever. But you're called to be a servant, and we have a need back there. And in serving in children's ministry, you're not saying, I will serve there forever and ever and ever, forever. It's not like that at all. It's just they have a need, I'm called to be a servant, so I'm going to go back there and help, you know. And so maybe that was John Mark's deal too. I'm just going to go along and be a helper. I don't necessarily feel a call, but I'm a servant, and they need someone to serve, so I'm gonna help them out. And so that's possibly his attitude. So he's undistinguished, he's unexceptional, also he's unremarkable. Look at Acts 13, verse 5. John Mark shows up again. Barnabas and Saul are off on their first missionary journey. They sailed from Seleucia, which was the port city of Antioch in Syria, and they reached Salamis on the island of Cyprus, and they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. Now, I say that he was unremarkable, and he must be a junior partner, because up in Acts 13, verse 1, just a few verses previous to that, we're told that there were certain men who were praying and fasting. And John Mark's name isn't mentioned. There's no remarks made about him. And then the Lord said, separate Paul and Barnabas to the work I've called them to. Didn't say anything about Mark. Separate Saul and Barnabas to the work that I have called them to. So there's no remarks about him, which is why unremarkable. And that, so they were set apart, they were separated for this ministry to go on this first missionary journey, and they took John Mark along with them. But I think also that he did not have a call in his life. He wasn't specifically called out. He went, not being called of God, and maybe it was just assumed again that he was ministry material because he was such a good kid, and he's Mary's son. For goodness sake. And he knows Peter, and Peter will vouch for him. He came with a letter of recommendation from Peter. So he went along. He was their helper, which means he was the low man on the totem pole, which means that he was the gopher. He did what they told him to do. And so he was basically just a servant on this particular trip. But we learn in Acts 13:13, our text here, that John Mark is unreliable. Now, Paul and his companions, they put out to sea from Paphos, one of the cities on Cyprus, and they came to Perga in Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. He left them. That word is used by Greek historians, And in the Septuagint, which is the Jewish translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, that word is used to describe an army that retreats, that draws back from danger, that draws back from defeat. And they just turn their backs and they run away from the enemy. And that's the word that's used to describe John Mark leaving Paul and Barnabas as they go on this first missionary journey. So the question is, why did Mark leave? Why did he go? And there's so many, I don't even know why I'm going to tell you these things, but it's just interesting. Some commentators say that Paul had malarial fever. And let's go to that next slide. You can see where that arrow is pointing. That's Perga. Well, see that gold dot on the right-hand side? That's Antioch, where they left from, or the port of Seleucia there. They sailed to Cyprus, then up to Perga, and there in Asia Minor, in present-day Turkey, John Mark, he left. And some say, well, it's because Paul had malaria. How they know that, I have no idea. But Paul had malaria, and he needed to get up to Pisidian Antioch, and you can see that red circle there. So there's two Antiochs on our screen, the far right in Syria, and then Pisidian Antioch in Asia. And Paul needed to get up there because it was a 3,600-foot elevation, and that would be better for his malaria than being down in the swamps, in the warm, swampy area. And so he needed to get up there. And they say that John Mark disagreed with that. Now, I don't know how they would know that, but they said that's what's happening here. Some would say, no, that's not what happened. John Mark got sick. He had malaria, so he went back to Jerusalem. Some say that John Mark resented the fact that when they started on the first missionary journey, his cousin Barnabas was the leader and Saul was number two. But now, because of what happened on Cyprus, Saul, who became Paul, he's number one. He's the leader, and Barnabas has to follow after him. And he resented the switch of leadership, that his cousin Barnabas was no longer the big kahuna. Paul was the big kahuna, and so that got under his skin, and so he went back to Jerusalem because of that. Some suggest that as a Jew, he resented taking the gospel to the Gentiles. That's why he retreated. Others say he was fearful of the journey and the rigors that lay before them, possibly. Some say, well, he was from a wealthy family in Jerusalem. We know that because they had servants. And the journey just wore him out. You know, he just got tired of the whole thing. And he wanted to go home to the comfort of his own home, or he was homesick. No one knows. Now, if you know, if you could tell me after service, I'd be appreciative. And we'll tell people next week, you know, the reason that John Mark turned back. But he turned back. So, but if John Mark's story ended here, we would be left with an undistinguished, unexceptionable, unremarkable, unreliable man who set out to do some things for God, but he never finished. He gave out. He gave up. He gave in. And you might think, ooh, that's me. I'm undistinguished. I'm unremarkable. I'm unreliable. I'm on whatever else the thing is. I've started to do things for God. I've started this and I've started that and I've started that. But they've all petered out. At some point along the path, at some place along the journey, I gave out, I gave in, I gave up. And I'm just like John Mark. I'm just like him. But the good thing is, the glorious thing is that John Mark's story, it doesn't end here. And your story doesn't have to end with that kind of a sentence either. There is much more to the story. And the next thing is in Acts chapter 15, where we find that Barnabas is unforgotten. I mean, John Mark is unforgotten. Means he's not forgotten by the Lord. The Lord did not forget him, and the Lord has not forgotten you either. You may have failed God. You may have turned back. There may be some, you know, guilt, regret, something nagging the back of your heart, your conscience. Listen, God has not forgotten you. God has not given up on you. God won't give out. He won't give up. He won't give in. God will labor with you. And we're going to see him laboring here with John Mark. In Acts 15, 37 through 39, the first missionary journey is over. We're told, excuse me, in verse 36, let's go there. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of God and see how they are." So let's go back and let's retrace our steps. And Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And so Paul saw it as a desertion. He did see it as a retreat. He saw it as a failure on John Mark's part. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him, and they sailed back to Cyprus. And that's where Barnabas was from anyway. That was his fatherland. So they went back to Salamis and Paphos and the other places they had gone in the previous chapter here. There was this disagreement about John Mark. "Let's bring him along," Barnabas said. Paul said, "No way. No way, you know, there's no way I'm having that dude come along with us." Paul said, "I'm done with him. Forget about him." And Barnabas said, "I'm not done with him. I can't forget him." Now, this is, you don't have to answer because, I don't even know. Well, I think I do know a little bit the answer to this question. Which one has God's heart? Well, let's ask this way, let's connect up with Joaquin's verse that he gave us this morning. Which one has the mercy of God? Barnabas, right? He's treating John Mark with mercy, not Paul. See, in Paul's league, one strike and you're out. That's it. He was a rough guy. He was a tough guy. I don't know if I'd want to be on Paul's team in terms of ministering with him. Well, I think he was just draconian in some of the things that he would require. But Barnabas, he has mercy for his cousin. Mercy, you know, you don't get what you deserve. And maybe Paul was going after justice. Hey, you're getting exactly what you deserve. You left us, and so we're not taking you again. You're unreliable. We can't put any weight on you. This is serious stuff. This second missionary journey, this is serious stuff. And you need to prove yourself, and you've already proven yourself that you haven't proven yourself. And so no way. We're not going to take you along. And Barnabas would say, "Come on, Paul. Man, just have the heart of God in this thing. God gave you a second chance." And Paul would say, "Well, that's different." You know, whenever you lose an argument, you always say, "Well, that's different. You know, that's just a good way. It's just a good way out, right?" Husbands, remember that. That's just different. Paul saw John Mark's departure as a failure, but Barnabas saw it as a weakness. And Paul said, "I don't want to take someone on my team who's going to undermine it. I don't want to take someone that I can't trust. I reject John Mark." And so there was such a sharp disagreement. Barnabas said, "Man, I just can't hang with that, Paul. And I can't hang with you if that's going to be your heart toward those who fail, toward the weak, toward those who we need to mentor and bring along." So Barnabas took John Mark on his team, which was seemingly the B team. And I say the B team because after verse 39, where we're told that Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, we never hear of Barnabas, the team Barnabas and John Mark again. Because Luke, the author of the book of Acts, he goes with Paul. He goes with the big kahuna, if you would. He goes with the apostle, the called apostle, and traces his journeys and his ministry and his preaching and the work of Christ through him. And we don't hear of Barnabas again. So Barnabas took John Mark on his team, which was seemingly the B team, because it was evident now that Paul was the big kahuna. But Barnabas didn't care about kahunas. Barnabas didn't want to be on the A team if they had a B attitude. And no doubt, if you were to ask Barnabas, "Hey, Barnabas, do you think Paul, the inspired apostle, the apostle who's going to write so many books in the New Testament, the apostle who's going to define theology for, 2,000 years. Do you think that he's wrong? And what would Barnabas say? No, he would say, yeah, I think he's wrong in this thing. I don't think he has God's heart in this matter, because we're not just to take and dispose of people who have failed. We're to labor with them. We're to mentor them. We're to bring them along. And so God was not done with John Mark. And there's more to come here. God was not done with John Mark because God wanted to restore this man who had failed in his ministry. Now, this wasn't a moral failure. We're not told that he touched the women or he stole the money or that he, was an arrogant, dictatorial presence in his church. It wasn't that at all. We don't know why he left, but it wasn't for those kinds of a reason. Barnabas took John on his team. And to his credit, no doubt, John Mark wanted to be on the A team, but he went with the B team. He wasn't so proud as to think that if he couldn't go with the top dog, he wouldn't go. He said, I'm going to go where the door's open for me. And the door for Paul, that's closed. I mean, I think I'm picking up a vibe here from Paul, and I don't think he wants me on his team. But Barnabas, man, open doors, open arms. I'm going to go where open doors and open arms are. He wasn't so proud as to not to go on the B team when necessary. See, had there been no humility on John Mark's part, we would have to add another un to the outline here, unusable. Because pride makes you unusable. Not only does pride make you unusable, condemnation makes you unusable. John Mark just labored under this cloud of depression, and the devil was just beating him up every day. You're no good. You're a loser. You're a punk. All these kinds of things. You turn back. What makes you think you can serve God? And he would begin to go, yeah, what makes me think I can serve God? I'm no good. I can't do this. And so whether you're filled with pride or filled with the condemnation of the devil, you're really unusable, but John Mark didn't fall into either of those camps. This humility on John Mark's part to go with the B team, to go with the team that wouldn't be written about in the scripture, it really took humility on his part. And that humility is the beginning of recovery. Hey, when I have married couples in my office, what's the beginning of recovery? Humility on the part of the husband, on the part of the wife. And if there's no humility, well, we can talk for 5 hours. You're going to go out hating each other like you came in. You have to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you at the proper time. Had there been no humility on John Mark's part, there would have been no recovery for him. Someone is unusable not because they failed, but because they're proud. There was a fella who, for lack of a better word, was high up, well known within the Calvary Chapel circles, but there was a moral failure in his life, he was quite prominent in the media, but then his voice, his name, it just all disappeared. From the radio, from the TV, or from conferences. And when I went down to a conference a couple years later, I saw this well-known man serving tables in the cafeteria, wiping up spills, getting napkins. Hey, can I get some more syrup? Whatever it happened to be. And he was earning his way back into the trust of the movement, into the trust of the pastors. Had there not been humility on his part, there would be no recovery. But the Lord brought him to recovery, and he's prominent today in some circles, and his voice can be heard, his face can be seen, his teaching goes out. But where there is, if you're arrogant, if you're proud, if you think you deserve this, you deserve that, listen, there's no recovery with that kind of an attitude whatsoever. Maybe you are not, maybe you're on the B team and not the A team. You're in the minors and not the majors. Maybe you thought that by this time in your life, you'd be living in Southern California, working for some major corporation, making all kinds of, you know, serious money, but you're not. You're not in the big leagues, you're in the not-so-big leagues. You tried to get in the big leagues, but no one looked at you, or they looked at you and they came to the conclusion that you wouldn't add any kind of value to their team whatsoever, and they didn't want you. You're in the same shoes as John Mark, because Paul didn't want him. Paul rejected him. In one sense, John Mark was playing second chair. I played trumpet from 5th grade to 10th grade, and if you know band, there's first trumpet, second trumpet, and third trumpet. First trumpet, you get the hardest parts. Second trumpet, you have the next hardest parts. And the third trumpet is easy part. Is there a fourth trumpet? I don't know if there is or not. But I was always first chair, second trumpet. Or second chair, first trumpet. What I found, there was always somebody better than me. Always. And no matter how much I practiced and built up my armature and did all my scales and whatnot, there was also, let's get that next phrase up there, because that'll show how humble I am. There was always someone who was better than me. I was never the best. I mean, don't you want to be the best? I was never the best. Not only in band. Did I tell you about my basketball and football and track and baseball? I was never the best, often the worst, but never the best. I always played on the B team or the C team. I was speaking just a few months ago with a man just a couple years older than me who has retired his ministry, and he's in ministry now. I mean, he's in retirement now. And I said, boy, I think I got a lot of tread left on my tires. He goes, oh no. Tim, listen, you're being selfish. You can't think about yourself. You have to think about the church. You have to think of them and bring in somebody better than you. And I thought, well, if that's the criteria, I would have planted the church one Sunday, and then the next Sunday I'd have to get somebody else to pastor it. There's always someone better than me. There's always someone better than you. I think I'm perennially on the B team. I think I'm perennially in the place where I'm never, ever the best. But whatever path God has for you, man, you got to come to peace with that thing. You know, Paul, I mean, John Mark, he could have had this self-destructive loop playing in his mind. If I had just stayed with the team on the first missionary journey, if I hadn't turned back, things would be different for me now. I am such a loser. And now I have to prove myself all over again. And you know, you can get that repeating loop in your head, and it can bring condemnation to your soul, and it can sideline you. It can undermine any kind of desire you have to rise and serve Christ again. Because I failed. And no one's going to trust me anymore. No one wants me anymore. And the truth is that there is some truth here. There's some falsehood here. The truth is that if he had stayed, things might have been different. Maybe not, but things might have been different for him. And yes, he has to prove himself all over again. But the falsehood is he's not a loser. He just wasn't prepared. For whatever reason, he wasn't prepared for the full court press of that first missionary journey, and he had to turn back there in Perga of Pamphylia. He just wasn't ready. Paul thinks he's a loser. I'm not going to take him who deserted. Paul thinks he's a loser, but God doesn't think that he's a loser, and Barnabas doesn't think that he's a loser either. God's estimation of him is not Paul's estimation of him. Listen, don't let other people, even with the stature of an apostle, determine who you are. John Mark could have let this word from Paul just ruin him. After all, he's the anointed apostle. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. I mean, if Paul says I'm a loser, I have to be a loser. But God says you're not a loser. Back in 1978, I was serving in a church in Southern California, and we did this, some kind of psychological testing, Myers, Briggs, Minnesota Multiphasic, Taylor Johnson, I can't remember what it was. But after, you know, like, you know, 188 questions or 166, whatever, they scored your test. And I had this man on staff say to me, Tim, you are not a leader. You will never be a leader because of the results of your test here. And I was just devastated because this guy was older than me. I respected him. He had a lot of ministry experience under his belt. I respected him. I thought, oh, it just ruined me for a while. But then Jesus began to minister to my soul. Don't let man determine who you are. Don't let man's estimation of you determine the contours of your soul and of your life. Tim, you listen to me. And listen, many people have discounted you. Some people have just written you totally out of their playbook, off their team. They don't want you. God wants you on his team. God's calling you to minister. God is calling you to come alongside and serve the work of Jesus here upon the earth. Barnabas took Paul when no one wanted anything to do with him, and now he takes John Mark when Paul wants nothing to do with him. And I don't know if that stung Paul or not. Possibly it did. But Barnabas saw the promise of Paul when he took him under his belt there back there in Acts chapter 9, and now he sees the potential and the promise of John Mark here and takes him under his wing. If you are a Barnabas, listen, if you're a Barnabas, if you're an encourager of men and of women, there are John Marks out there waiting for you to come along, men and women who others don't respect because of failure. They're undistinguished, they're unexceptional, they're unremarkable, they're unreliable, but they desperately desire a second chance. And there's many of you sitting in this room this morning that applies to you. And in a sense, you're waiting for someone like a Barnabas to come along. But if you are a John Mark this morning who's failed God in the ministry, let's be honest, a Barnabas might not come along. Someone might not notice you. Here's what the Bible says. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. You can sit around and whine and gripe and cry and moan that no one's paying attention to you, or you can say the Lord will take me up, and I'm going to start serving the Lord. I'm going to start being what God wants me to be. I'm going to start doing what God wants me to do, even if nobody recognizes me, even if no one comes along and encourages me. The Holy Spirit is called to what? The encourager. He's called the comforter. The Holy Spirit will build you up as you seek Jesus Christ. Now, we also find, I need to go through this, I got a little bit more here. We find that John Mark is unrelenting, because whatever the Lord gave John Mark to do, he gave it. You have to come to the place of peace with the path that God has you on, because you can be an A player even on the B team. Some of you, you're not where you want to be. You thought you'd be doing this, you thought you'd be doing that. You're not really married to the spouse that you thought you'd be married to. Oh yeah, it's him, it's her, but things have transpired. He's grown one way, she's grown another way, and boy, it's not like it used to be. You have to come to peace with the path that you're on, and you have to be an A player, even though you're in a B situation, to love your wife, to respect your husband. Next month it'll be 43 years for Fran and I. How do you do it? Forgiveness, repentance, forgiveness, repentance, forgiveness, repentance, which is just balled up in humility. You know, you just walk broken before the Lord and broken before one another. John Mark had to be unrelenting, and he just had to give himself to what God gave him to do. And he's not mentioned in Acts anymore, But he had. We just know because of the outcome of his life, which I'm going to show you here in just a minute. We know from the outflow of his life and the result of his life that he put his nose to the grindstone. And whatever came along, he never turned back again. He never retreated from defeat and from danger. Man, he just followed the Lord fully. He was unrelenting. And finally, he became invaluable. From unremarkable, unexceptionable, undistinguished, unreliable, now he becomes invaluable. And Paul came to affirm and he came to appreciate and to promote John Mark. Here's what Philemon 1 says. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. He's working along with Paul now. Paul, who said, I don't want that guy on my team. I don't choose him. I don't want him over here. He forsake us. Now, Paul considers him a fellow worker. Here's what Colossians 4:10 says. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Be nice to him. 2 Timothy 4:11, these are almost the last words Paul penned before he was beheaded. He says, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him along with you, for he is useful to me for service. I'm ready to put weight on him again. I'm ready to depend upon him. Bring him. He's valuable to me. I want him on my team. Before, I didn't want him on my team, but now I want him on my team. In Paul's estimation, John Mark went from useless to useful. Not only that, but Peter saw great value in John Mark also. We're told in 1 Peter 5:13, she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings. And so does my son Mark. Excuse me just a minute here. So does my son, Mark. Peter saw in John Mark a kindred spirit because John Mark wasn't the only one to run away at the arrest of Jesus. Who else did? Peter. Peter said, John Mark, you're just like me. John Mark was not the only one who turned back when things got tough because Peter did it in the courtyard too. And so they had like this kindred spirit going. And so John Mark became invaluable. And one more thing. John Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. I think that's pretty huge. Which most scholars take to be the remembrances of Peter. Mark recorded the remembrances of Peter, the apostle. And so even though his reputation was tarnished for a time, his ministry wasn't valued, his services were not sought out, John Mark served faithfully to overcome his weaknesses, his failures. He ministered humbly on the B team, and he allowed the Lord to make him and not just the opinions of man about himself. The undistinguished, the unexceptionable, the unremarkable, the unreliable are also the unforgotten. They're helped to be unrelenting, and they're equipped to become invaluable to the kingdom of God. And so listen, God is not done with you. He has not given up on you. He is not disappointed in you. And God says to everybody in this room, come on, let's go. Let's go. I've got work to do. So may you rise to the task before you. Our vision here at Calvary Chapel Fremont is to discover what Jesus wants you to do and do it. It's not an institutional vision, it's an individual vision. And I believe that God speaks to all of us, in the message, in our prayers, driving home, driving to work, driving home from church, sitting in your easy chair. God wants to speak to you by His Spirit. Lord, we love you. We bless you. Thank you for this character study of John Mark, where we see that you labor with men and women who have failed, who are broken, and God, you nurse them back to where they make significant contribution to the kingdom of God. Lord, do that, we pray, among the people here, the members of this congregation and the listeners to this message. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.